chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Look forward to the baptism this afternoon, just before church. Make some announcements about that before church service here this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We got almost all the way through last time. Got down to verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now, Lord, we come back to you here today, and we're thankful for, again, safety you bring us. Lord, we are not as involved here in many ways as it would have been if this matter had happened in New York here. But, Father, we... this country's had its foundation shaken as far as its securities and those sort of things. And we pray that these things might turn to your glory and benefit. We realize that in part these things were judgments upon a wicked country. We also hope that, Father, it might not only awaken thy people, but that it also might awaken some of the lost to their plight. There were thousands of souls that died and went to hell, Father, practically on an instant, right before folks' eyes. And we pray that these things might bring... not only glory to you, but that it might bring salvation to sinners all the more. And we come to you once again, and in spite of all that happens, we're reminded that with great tragedies and so on, Father, that eternity rolls on, Lord, and that we have a home laid up for us in heaven. Father, we've laid up rewards in heaven, and we pray that you'll help us set our affections there. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A verse probably most everybody here has memorized, and as a matter of fact, I noticed it was on the sign Lonnie put up yesterday. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, to keep in mind that the context of this is going back into verse 25, and really before that, because most of chapter 6, or at least a good part of chapter 6, beginning in, say, verse 19 or so, is about laying up treasures on in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Then it goes on down through verse 24, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and mammon, money. Verse 25, isn't life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Then he goes into the matter of you consider the lilies, consider the birds of the air, consider this, consider that. The idea, of course, the Lord dealing with materialism, right? And in verse 32, we closed last time by saying, you know, that the Lord, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And we always accuse the Jews of being materialistic and after, you know, be able to squeeze a penny till it squeaks and that kind of stuff. But according to the Bible, it may be true that a Jew is a materialistic. But hey, that's a Gentile characteristic. All right. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The basic idea here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we ought to be busy occupying ourselves with things other than material. The material will be taken care of in time. Nobody here, conceivably, it's possible. I mean, I know, I've read stories of missionaries that went to the foreign field and starved on the field. I understand that. And that, you know, you can find exceptions to these rules, but the fact is that nobody here is hungry, unless you were too lazy to get up early enough to fix any breakfast. And everybody here is, got more clothes than you can see conceivably wear in a single day. And the point is that God's going to take care of you, and he's trying to relieve you of the burden of fretting and worrying about material, and that goes for the future as well. You know, some folks can't live with the stuff they got for trying to set up stuff in store for the future for the day that they're too old and decrepit to get around. And to worry and worry and fret and save and scrimp and so on and so forth until... you know, basically life's all spent. You wound up spending your life just messing around with material stuff. The Lord is trying to relieve you of the yoke and burden of that thing, saying, listen, isn't life more than meat? Isn't it more than raiment? Lord's going to take care of you in those things, so quit worrying about it and take care of stuff that matters. Specifically, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. By the way, that's the first time the kingdom of God shows up in the Word of God. Gone through all the kingdom of heaven stuff all the way through, you know, the most part of Matthew chapter 6. You've gone six chapters in the New Testament.
It's been kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Suddenly kingdom of God. And notice that you're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's His righteousness, not your own. What the Lord's given you some insight to there is one of these days, as you go chronologically through the Bible, what the Lord's going to introduce is a righteousness that's completely His own. He's going to give it to you in Christ for nothing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the rest of this is a promise. And you understand that these promises come with certain boundaries. I mean, just because you sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and got saved, it doesn't mean that you automatically have a Lincoln Continental in your garage and that kind of thing. But notice, and all these things shall be added unto you. The truth of the matter is that, I have yet to really have any, real need. Sometimes money gets tight. In the past, it's been tighter. There are times that, things pile up between the car and the taxes and the hot water heater and that kind of stuff that you begin to worry about having to dip back into your savings if you have any and that kind of thing. But, folks, for the most part, I am extraordinarily much better off today saved than I was when I was lost. And a lot of you are better off with a job that pays you less money today as a saved person than you were when you had a job that paid a lot more money when you were lost. Okay? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For the most part, somebody lives righteously before God and is diligent and prudent and those sort of things. For the most part, he has more than enough. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. And boy, that's a real hard thing. We talk about our thought lives all the time, and automatically when somebody mentions your thought life, what do you think? Well, movies and pornography and stuff, right? Now, brother, there's a something about your thought life right there. There's a battle to fight there. It goes beyond pornography. Not that you shouldn't fight pornographic thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, okay, you've got to set an alarm and plan to get up and all those things. But, you can set, you ought to try to keep from sitting here fretting about what's going to go on tomorrow when the Lord's trying to say something. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. All the worrying. I grew up a worrywart, and I've got people in my family that are worrywarts, and my mother-in-law is a worrywart. I mean, we can't tell my mother-in-law if we're going on a trip. I mean, frankly, if we called and told her that we were going to go out to eat on Monday, she'd fret and worry till we called her back, wondering if we made it back okay. Honestly, I mean, it is a major undertaking when any of us determine, okay, we're going to go on vacation or go to Green Bay or some such thing. She's just fretful on edge, worried to death that we're going to die on the road, which is a possibility, But, all the fretting and all the worrying in the world wouldn't have changed those planes crashing in the World Trade Center, Well, it just illustrates that the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You might as well just take it as it comes rather than worrying, because half the stuff you don't have sense enough to worry about the right stuff. Right? I mean, half the stuff you worry about never comes to pass. It's the stuff you don't worry about that comes to pass. And you wasted all your energy, and now when you come to the trial, you're all tired and wore out. All right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to stop here and take some time. Maybe none of you need it. This is one of the classic places. There are places in the Bible that everybody can quote. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is a verse that absolutely everybody, every drunk, every sodomite in town can quote you. They know it by heart. It's right along with drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, And God is love. Amen? There's some parts of the Bible just stick. And chapter 7, verse 1 will be quoted in part, always in part, never in whole. As a matter of fact, this is one of those places that nobody even reads in whole. They just read in part. They say, I'm going to open my Bible and play Bible roulette. And they land on 7:1 and they say, judge not that you be not judged. They consider themselves completely fed for the rest of the day. They never go on to read, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And you'll take note in verse 2, and it continues. But in verse 2, the issue is not absolutely judging not, but the issue is you're going to get back what you give. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, some little speck, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye, some really big thing. Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. It's hilarious. Don't tell me the Lord has no sense of humor. This is hilarious. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, in the end, if you read four verses beyond the first, the lesson is not to absolutely judge not. The lesson is to take care of your own business, then you can judge somebody else's stuff. Okay? Now, I want to take you through some things here, and just so you realize the overwhelming evidence in the Word of God. I mean, if you obey Matthew 7:1, the way every drunk in town and the way every ecumenical, quote-unquote, Christian in town wants you to obey it, you disobey 10,000 other verses. Literally, okay? Now, there are parameters and there are boundaries to judging. Obviously, the first of which is, you know, I am nobody's judge that sits on a bar with a gavel and has the right to pronounce the sentence and carry out the sentence, okay? In the first place, what I am supposed to do is to speak as the oracles of God, and God judges, the book judges, and if I have to inform somebody of the judgment, there's a difference between that and me being the judge that pronounces the judgment. Understand? But it doesn't stop there. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do some Bible scrambling here for a little while. I know some of you could probably run through these as well as I can. Most folks have to come to grips with this, or else you will simply be hounded to death by people that can quote, like I said, four verses of the Bible, and that's all they know or care about. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians 1, 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay, now you're going to have to come to grips with Philippians 1:9 as opposed to Matthew 7:1. You can't avoid it. The Apostle Paul says, I am praying, I am beseeching God that your love, catch this, love, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's saying it's loving to judge, and I pray, I beg, I beseech God to give you more love that you may judge better. Whoa! Why, look in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Approve. Prove. Right? Now, folks, you are not called to be a pacifist. Never look on anything ill. Never be critical. Never be skeptical. That's not what you're called to be. It's crazy. It's crazy. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like I said, literally, if you obey Matthew 7:1, the way Cardinal O'Connor wanted you to obey it, you'd have to ignore 10,000 other places in the Word of God. Literally. Y'all are quiet. You don't believe me. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I know it's a short verse amidst other bunch of short verses, and I know you can memorize it practically on the spot and probably have done so, but it doesn't make it any less powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You see that? You have to judge whether something's good or bad. Say, but judge not. Well, how are you going to reconcile those things? Well, you have to reconcile those. You simply recognize that Matthew 7:1, that there are parameters and boundaries, and okay, Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, it'll be meted out to you again. In other words, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And if you're going to judge somebody else's moat, they flat sure have a right to judge your beam. Right?
Yep.
Well, amen. Look in 1 John, since we're kind of back towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. First John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, you know, there's been a long drawn out debate and battle over, well, what's it mean to try the spirit? Well, you pull out the holy water and the cross, and you know, you pull out the crystal ball and all that kind of stuff. No, look, it's simpler than that. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. It's going to explain, because many false prophets. Did you know when you speak that a spirit comes out your mouth? Turn to Job chapter 26 for a second. This simply telling you in short, there may be more beyond it, but it's telling you in short to judge what a guy's saying. Job 26. Try the spirits. Job chapter 26. And this is after, of course, Job has gone through long trials and so on, and this is one of the classic answers to his accusers. Job 26:1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? We've already said a mouthful, but to whom hast thou uttered words, and when you uttered those words, whose spirit came from thee? Brethren, when Papa stands up and starts quoting off a bunch of jive, you know, about out of tradition and somebody's demented brain, it's not the Holy Spirit that's speaking. And the Bible says there is some spirit that comes out. So whose is it? Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. I guess you have to use your own head. But the Bible says to try that spirit. Well, try, prove what? You got to judge it. You got to judge. I'll just keep going. Luke chapter 12. The evidence is overwhelming. As far as I'm concerned, this little study here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is one of the greatest. The misapplication of it is one of the universal misapplication of it is one of the greatest condemnations of modern Christianity that there is. Almost everybody you talk to that senses in you a spirit that wishes to prove what's right, a spirit that wishes to be valiant for the truth in any way, they almost will without fail take exception. Well, the Bible says to judge not. Buddy, you just showed your slip. You just showed your petticoat. We know what you are, and you're not a Bible reader. Luke chapter 12, verse 55. Luke 12:55. And when you see the south wind blow, this is the Lord speaking, right? You say there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? There you have a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing? Why don't you judge? See that thing? Just keep going, all right? Romans chapter 16. I wish to get across to you just how overwhelming this is, just how preponderous the evidence is. Romans chapter 16. I'm sorry, I was looking at Mark over here. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now you know what? When you obey Romans 16:17, I can tell you real quick what somebody's going to quote you. Matthew 7. I mean, if you ever draw the line on somebody and say, brother, I'm sorry, or even, not even brother, but I'm sorry, but you know, I don't want to eat with you. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want my kids hanging around yours. Well, judge not, you know, you know it's coming, right? Well, let me ask you a question. If you are called as a Christian to not judge anything, how can you mark them? And how can you avoid them? Crazy. Look at John chapter 7. Verse 7:22. Jesus again dealing with the Pharisees, and they're complaining about him not honoring the Sabbath and so on. Moses therefore, verse 22, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He says, you guys ought to be able to make a distinction between these things. Are you blind? Didn't he say one in one place that wisdom is justified over children? Brother, you got to judge. You got to judge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you know, I'm fully and wholly and completely aware that you know, you can become over-judgmental. There is such a thing that's a critical spirit beyond what is healthy or just or anything like that. There is a reactionary position to everything. You understand? But you know, you can't just be a blinded, helpless little sheep and just, you know, give the wolf your jugular. You know, you just can't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 5, sorry, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an article, in an epistle, I can't read today or think or anything else. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He said, listen, even among yourselves, if somebody's that far off the wall and that far off base, you got to do something. Not according to them out there. Not according to ecumenical PC Christianity today. Oh, no, judge not, judge not. Judge, judge. Amen. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why? And he goes on. This is not the end of it. Look at 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And he says, now, the idea is, don't take your brethren, your Christian brethren, to court, okay? And let, you know, lost people watch you guys fight in court, okay? Do you not know, though, in verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says, can't you guys make a decision here? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. He says, do you have a half-wit in church? Let him judge. He said, not seriously. I speak to your shame. Why? Because none of you are doing right. You're not judging it. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So on. But, hey brother, judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a cultural matter here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but it's another admonition. 1 Corinthians 11, 13. We know that a woman is her hair is given her for a covering in verse 15, but in verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You know what he just told you there? He told you to judge what was comely and what wasn't, what was seemly, what was meet. You know what it says in one place in Proverbs? I'm not quite sure now that I think of it that I'm going to quote it exactly right, because the word, I know the word is not appropriate, but it's a righteous man knoweth what is meet or what is seemly, something like that. The idea is a righteous man is supposed to judge what is, appropriate. I'm sorry they abuse the word. It's like share, but there's appropriate and there's inappropriate. There's seemly and unseemly. And a righteous man ought to be able to judge which one it is. Okay? Y'all bored yet? Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. What you bet, Black Jack Shuler out there in California has never taken his church through this Bible study. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 2. Church at Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear. Boy, now that's a nasty statement. He said, you can't stand them. Good, I can't stand them either. See that? How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He's commending a church for trying people that were saying they were apostles, and he found them liars. He's saying, good job. Can't stand them, can you? I can't either. What a thing to say. Come on, Lord, judge not. Luke chapter 13, or Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Now, you understand that going through this, that then you can get in the flesh and take the reactionary position and become overcritical and have no grace and all those sort of things. That's not what I'm trying to impart here. I mean, like I said, wisdom is justified by our children, and if you're given to imbalances, then you're probably going to go one way or another anyway. But for Christianity to essentially be emasculated and gutted out of being able to discern and judge is crazy. It's crazy in light of the Scripture. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Mark 13, verse 21, or 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. He warns you that false Christs and false prophets shall rise, but take heed, but judge not. Ding, ding, hello. You know what I'm saying? You can't do that. You have to get some greater understanding of this than that. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Brother, at every turn you're called to judge. Acts 20. Well, judge righteous judgment. Don't go beyond the bounds. Don't judge when you don't have to. Don't become mean-spirited about it. That sort of stuff. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, but judge not. It's crazy. It would be crazy for it to read like that. See? You want to keep going? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2.
You know, what strikes me, and I know that what's on everybody's mind is all this mess with New York and Washington and Bin Laden and Arafat and the whole mess. Here in this country, we have for all these, decades now? I don't know, scores of years now? And especially, you know, every year gets worse and worse. This non-judgmental thing, this tolerance, and, you know, it doesn't matter. You realize that what just happened is the most intolerant nation and religion in the world just bombed our country and killed a goodly section of our citizens. Brother, we let them in. It's crazy. It's crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the problem with a lost guy is that he cannot discern spiritual things. Okay? With the plain implication being, you should, and notice it says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, that is a guy that has the Spirit, the guy that is not the natural man, the guy that has ability to spiritually discern, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. See that? Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now look, I know Christians right and left that have gone too far in this. I know brethren that I can't get along with because they've gone so wacky. They are so intolerant, they have so little grace that they cannot abide by any kind of a disagreement in view, vision, anything at all. I mean, somewhere in here you have to develop an ability to determine what is essential and what is not, what's a big deal and what's a little deal. And I'm not trying to inbreed in anybody an overcritical, nasty, mean, cantankerous spirit, but brethren, you know, I'm trying to give you your weapons back. If you've ever had them taken away, listen, you got to put the armor on. You can't just, you know, stay out there with your soft underbelly exposed for the rest of your life and hope to not be attacked. Right. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verse 11, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I mean, you are supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And there, you know, after you're 5 years old, you know, you ought to have baptism straight. After you're 5 years old in the Lord, you ought to have a hold on eternal security and why you don't speak in tongues and why you shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? All right? But these people here are still babes enough that they have need to have the first principles taught them again. Verse 12, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Did you see that? Did you see that there is a certain skill that's required with dealing with the word of righteousness? Study to show thyself proven to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a skill. You know, if you gave Anna, my daughter Anna, a skill saw, that's a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, she can pull the button and she can hold the handle, but you know it's going to get away from her. She has no skill in it, right? Well, there is a certain degree of skill it takes to do with the Word of God what God intends the Word of God to do. That being the case, skillful in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, when exactly you're of full age, I'm not sure. I rather imagine that we all grow to a full age, and one of these days we get out of here. Even those, though, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes it's not black and white. Sometimes it's not written on the board. You know? Did you know that the Bible does not address, as such, child abuse, the way we understand it here in America? There are no commandments. Do not abuse thy child. You know, do not, fathers, do not sexually abuse thy child.
Why? Well, brother, there are some things that don't have to be written.
Right.
I mean, and you go from something as extraordinary and extreme as that down to finer things, and everybody here knows that there are things that are not definitively denied you in the Bible. There are, we've often said, you know, somewhere, sometimes between white and black, right and wrong, there is a section of gray area that's a little uncertain. You've all experienced that. Well, brother, read your Bible and learn to discern. I mean, is it going to hurt you or help you? Is it going to bring you in bondage? What kind of example does it set? See what I'm saying? Judge. Now, there's something not to judge. And look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, and let me find. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, I was driving them nuts because I always say, Proverbs 6, and then I go on talking for a while, and then they forget what chapter and everything else. So I'm sorry, I'll have to work on that. But Romans 14, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll skip down. The reason I do that, by the way, is because I always jot down a verse, fully realizing in my mind that I need to go get a context. So I have to get there and kind of find, well, I'm not going to start at verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 6. No, so that's what happens. Romans 14. Have some grace with me. 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now I think that you should be able to agree that when we talk about whether you want to go to McDonald's or not, or whether you will eat at McDonald's or not, should not be a major reason to disfellowship one another. Can we agree with that? I mean, can we agree that, you know, maybe you believe firmly in eating salads 3 nights a week, and I don't? Can we still fellowship? Maybe. That's what I thought. Well, and that's the whole point here is, okay, there are things worth fighting over and there are things not worth fighting over, right? Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And I know that this matter, it goes a little deeper than that because it has to do with things offered and sacrificed to idols and the issues of vegetarianism and all that kind of stuff. But let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, you know what? 14:4 is quoted among, you know, some of the folks that have managed to scrounge around and find other verses to support their view on Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. And they'll quote verse 4 out of context. Who are you to judge one of God's children? Well, if you're talking about fornication, I'm a perfect judge. If we're talking about blatant, gross idolatry, hey, I'm perfectly qualified. Now, in this, we're not. And this, these relatively little things, you're not called to come and check my menu to make sure that I'm right with God. That's not your calling. And it's not, would you notice that I've not done that at your house either, by the way? Did I ever yet come check your fridge? Did I come look under your bed yet? Give me a break. So what's the point? Well, the point is, fine, in these things, don't judge. Verse 5, in fact, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, in the verse 5, there's another great verse for you to justify your sin. Well, the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and I am fully persuaded that those people were born that way. What you just said counts zero. With regard to iffy things, if the Bible doesn't deny it you or whatever, if regard to those things, there is a place in a gray area for, okay, I am fully persuaded that I have no business doing this. I am fully persuaded that caffeine gives me the shakes, and I can't drink it anymore. But, by the way, I do drink caffeine. That was just something that came to mind. But don't come snatching my Coke away from me, okay? Just because you're convinced that it's killing me. It's none of your business. Look in chapter 14, You say, why are we going through this? This is ridiculous. Oh, no, this is not ridiculous. Oh, no, this is not ridiculous. There are people that will come and involve themselves intricately in your lives and make sure that they make you as much a Pharisee as they are. Romans 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? In context. You were just told a little while ago that if a brother be a fornicator, if he be covetous, if he be a railer, if he be an idolater, don't even eat with him. That's a wild one there. Most people here are not that separated. Most people here, you know, most Christians in America have never even thought along those lines. After all, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners.
That's right.
Yes, he did. But there was a point where he wouldn't go sit down with them too. You learn. Is that what I'm saying? Well, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So within reason, we're not called to pick apart each other's lives. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's in the context of this eating meat, not eating meat, whole, you know, honoring one day above another, or this guy doesn't honor that day. That's why I say that, you know, you got to be careful. You know how we do the Christmas thing. You know how we do the Easter thing and that kind of deal. You got to be careful with that. Because, you know, we don't do anything Christmas here. We don't do anything Easter. We sing Christmas carols all year round and Easter songs all year round. You know. I'll never forget, Daniel must have been all of 3.5 years old. And we drove by, it was Christmas time, and we drove by some house somewhere, and there's a Christmas tree in the front window. He goes, those people are going to hell. He didn't get that from me. I don't know where he got that. But, you know, you got to be careful with that stuff because, you know, some of these, you take Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 pretty much echoes the same thing. You know, you can have strong convictions in that, and rightfully so, but there's a balance on how you judge some things, all right? All that's to say is, judge. You've got to know your boundaries, okay? All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, it is. And in Luke, in the passage that talks about, what is it, Luke 6, if you want to write it down, the passage that talks about judge not that you be not judged, it said, but if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. And then goes on to describe false prophets. Well, brother, you're not supposed to follow a false prophet. All right. So, chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And so if you're an overcritical soul, then, you know, somebody's going to get it back to you one of these days. And, you know, you learn that most people that are extremely holy in one particular place and camp out on one soapbox many times have a pretty grievous fault. So, you know, be ready to repent of your sin if you demand somebody else repent of theirs. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, a little speck? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Of course, that was the problem with the Pharisees, you know. They're running around controlling everybody's life. They're wearing around a little black box on their head, you know, with their scripture in it and that kind of stuff. And got their hair just right and all that kind of thing. And at the same time, they're swapping wives like nuts. See what I'm saying? Verse 4, and how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Okay? Now, if you want an excuse not to witness, go on the street, go door to door or anything, here it is. 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How many of you have had, after someone saw you witnessing or trying to witness to somebody or handing out tracts or going door to door, they said, Cast not your pearls before swine. How many of you have ever had that said to you? Quite a few of us.
they say that, you know, what does it come from? Not really sure. You know, why would you interpret it that way? I'm not really sure. But see, taking the precious gospel of Christ to lost sinners is casting pearls before swine. Honestly, that's the way that thing is interpreted more often than not. Is it not? Well, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample. First of all, what's a pearl? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. I think the Bible will help us figure out what this is about. Matthew 13. What is a pearl? Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, and the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Now, there's a lot in there. Verse 45, though. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now I know the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to do what? Die for Israel, one, and die for sinners, period. Right? He evidently found a pearl of great price. You can definitely make it Israel. You can loosely make it the church in Foreview. Okay? Either way, he died for the pearl. He sold all that he had, right? And when you start trying to define a pearl in the Bible, that's about the best you're going to come up with. But you know that that's a pearl in the Bible. You know it's somebody that this merchant man went and sold everything that he had for. Well, Christ died for Israel. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the church, men. Okay? Now then, since you have an idea then maybe what a pearl is, what is the dogs and what are the swine? Turn to 1 Peter chapter, make that 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2. And notice the context of this whole thing. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. And you know, what you keep reading down through here is this whole thing is about false teachers and false prophets, right? I mean, you go all the way down through this whole thing, look in verse 2 or 12, but these as natural brute beasts, that's them. Verse 13, they shall receive the word of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You keep going down through, it keeps calling these people names. It compares them to Balaam in verse 15. It compares them to somebody else here earlier or later. Look in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. You know, pretty rough talk, right? Notice verse 20. For if after they, those teachers, escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow, that's a swine, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why, folks, dogs and pigs in the Bible are lost people. In specific, lost teachers. So if you want an application of the verse according to the Scriptures in Matthew 7:6, it would be, don't take somebody, for that matter, don't take somebody that Christ died for and pitch him off into a pit with false teachers. Or don't take somebody Christ died for and pitch him off into a pit with bad friends. Or don't take somebody that's saved, that Christ saved, and tell them to go back to the church of their choice. Don't apply the thing and say, don't go witness to that poor lost soul. You're casting your pearls before swine. That's crazy. We would never get the Great Commission to anybody then. Chris. Yeah. Why pick drunks? I mean, I grant you that there's certainly time not to witness to a drunk, but... All right, yeah. Well, I mean, I'm not suggesting that you should go witness to people that are got three sheets to the wind, but, I think the application is a little broader than that. Verse 7, 7, 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask... and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Of course, the great verse, ask, first letter is A, seek, second letter is S, K, first letter is, or knock, first letter is K, A-S-K, ask. Prayer is asking, right? Well, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you don't believe that there are parts of the Bible that are transitions to other parts of the Bible, take your Bible and look in John chapter 16 for just a second, and we'll see. John chapter 16, because there's something here that you haven't been told yet, that the Lord makes sure and tells His disciples later on. There's been a lot of illegitimate praying around the town the last week. Do you know that? I bet you, I don't know, I didn't watch it and I'm not going to, but I bet you at the National Cathedral or whatever the other day, did anybody pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? One did. Okay.
He prayed in the name of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's a cool word.
Right, but for the most part, you know, they got an imam up there, because they're trying to make sure that nobody... gets off too far into the Muslim thing, and he prays, and he doesn't pray in Jesus' name. John 16, verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. To this point, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask in Christ's name. See what I'm saying? Now, to this point, that's the first time he said that. Okay? All right, a couple more, and then we'll take a break. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened to him. Now, we could have gone to a long Bible study. We've already had a long one here this morning. So, you realize that every prayer that you pray is not answered. You realize that we just saw one, first of all. You have no right to expect prayer to be answered if you don't ask it through Christ and in His name. Now, maybe the Lord will in His graciousness and mercy, but you don't have a right to expect it. Because He told you to pray through Christ in His name, right? You realize that in Psalm 66, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear, it says. That is, if you're... begging for God to pay your bills or whatever, and in the meantime, you're busy in bitterness or rebellion or whatever in your heart, that you have no right to expect the Lord to answer that prayer. You realize that in 1 John 3, that if you don't ask according to the will of God, that God has no responsibility to answer that prayer. You know? You realize that if you pray as the heathen, in vain repetitions, that God has no responsibility to answer those prayers. Realize that. Gentlemen, do you realize that if you do not honor your wife and treat her rightfully, that you have no right to expect God to answer your prayers, according to 1 Peter? I hear the ladies go, brother, amen. All right, any questions? Bryce.
I'm not done one thing right spiritually. It's still a politically correct service. It's still, equal time to all the healing. And they expect God to heal us?
Let me ask this. Has anybody called anybody to repentance? Except for the terrorists.
He
may have probably came
but
as close.
In the context of
yeah.
That service.
But, Billy Graham's voice at this point is kind of small in regard to all the rest of the publicity. But has anybody in general called anybody to repent? I mean, did Dan Rather say, we've done wrong. And in our National Day of Prayer, one of the things that we ought to do is repent. Yes, sir, brother. Right.
They hit our financial center kind of like the Swedish thing overnight.
Yeah.
And that people needed to repent and that
so he said,
a little stronger than his father.
He said.
And they,
well,
the news people kind of drifted away.
Drifted away from it.
That's what I mean. Sawyer was like, and about sin now.
I guess my point is that's not going to be the theme. Just like they are not going to allow the theme of this. If it all turns out that this was a matter of Islam, which obviously, they're not going to allow that religion to come under great scrutiny and to be judged by all us prejudicial white people. That's not going to be the theme of this thing. And, again, I'm not trying to breed in hatred, and by the way, I should say that I'm not interested in going bashing anybody's head with a baseball bat, downtown. I'm just telling you that they're not going to allow that. So, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Take a break before church. Father, we're glad for the Word of God. We're glad that it exposes more than sometimes we expect and more than most people know. And Lord, we're glad that you've given us a sure guide. We are assured that we do need to study, and we are assured that we need be skillful in the word of righteousness, Lord, but we believe that you fully equipped us and that we are thoroughly furnished into all good works. We just pray that you'll bless now as we go into main service. In Jesus' name, amen.